It is good to be with you. I did graduate from high school in Abingdon, Virginia. Tommy's a lot older than I am. No, we were in the same class, but I'm originally from Kentucky. And since you're from the South, you understand this. If you go north of the Mason-Dixon line and tell people you're from Kentucky, they automatically deduct 50 IQ points. And so Carl Harley of Kentucky Humorist told this little story. He said, a young man from Eastern Kentucky was getting ready to go to Boston. And he went down to Lexington, got on the airplane, was sitting there waiting. And down the aisle came a fellow in a very fine-looking suit and all dressed up with a briefcase. Said, how was that, young man? He said, how are you, young man? He said, I'm fine. He said, where are you headed? He said, I'm going to Boston. I've never been there. The gentleman said, well, that's interesting. I'm a professor at Harvard University. So I just completed teaching at Kentucky for a week, and I think you'll like our town. He looked at him and said, you know, it's just a short trip, but let's just do a little, have a little game while we're traveling. And he said, what do you want to do? The professor said, you ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $50. Then I'll ask you a question. If you can't answer it, I'll give you $5. Or you can give me $5. The boy said, you're going to give me $50 if you can't answer my question, but I only have to give you $5 if you can't answer mine. He said, yeah. He said, okay, that sounds interesting. The professor said, why don't you go ahead and answer the question? The young man looked at him and said, what goes up a mountain on four legs and comes down on three? The professor got kind of red-faced and looked a little bit, thought a while. He thought, this boy's asked me something I don't know anything about. So he reached in his wallet, took out a $50 bill, handed it to the young man, said, here, here's your $50. I'm sorry, I can't answer your question. But he said, now you've got my curiosity aroused. He said, what goes up the mountain on four legs and comes down on three? The man said, I don't know, but here's your $5. The 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives an outline of what we're to do as Christians in the society in which we live. Rome was the leading citizen, place in the world at the time of Paul's apostleship. It was the place where all authority dwelt on earth. It was a place where people had the opinion that they knew more than anybody else. Sounds a little bit like some place we might know about, right? But here's what Paul said to the church at Rome in regard to our being citizens of the country in which we live. Let every soul, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Every once in a while I have someone ask me, or tell me, said, I just don't believe the church ought to be involved in politics. Well, I, to one extent, agree with that, because the truth of the matter is, politics is a dirty business. The old saying used to be, how can you tell when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. So that's how you know when they're lying. But the truth of the matter is, we are living in a society now that is so divided on political means that sometimes we as Christians forget we still have a responsibility, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. We have a responsibility to be good citizens in the United States of America. And we have a responsibility. And I'll guarantee you this was thing for me to do. We have a responsibility to pray for the leaders of our country constantly and consistently. Now, I don't have any problem with that right now because I happen to like the guy that's in office. But the truth of the matter is, when other people were in office, I had a hard time with it. But the truth is that God still said, I had to do that. Why? Because, you see, we are not only citizens of the United States of America. You and I, who have been born again to the family of God, are kingdom children. We're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's in charge, whether they believe it or not. People in the White House are not in charge. Congress is not in charge. The State House is not in charge. The local people are not in charge. God's in charge. And we have forgotten that. And as Christians, we ought to continually remember God is in charge. He is sovereign. He is the one who rules over all things. Now, a lot of people word strange and feel bad about that word sovereign. But all it means is God can do anything He wants to do. And if you read the Bible, clearly you'll understand God is indeed sovereign over all things. The powers that be were ordained of God. Now, like I said, when there were people in office that I liked, I didn't have any problem with that. When people were elected, I didn't necessarily like that. I had to go with God a little bit and say, God, why'd you put them there? You know, what are they doing? Have they done anything good for us? No, they haven't. Have they done anything to harm us? They have. Certainly have. But the truth of the matter is, whether I like the government or don't like the government, I still need to pray for those in authority, and I need to be subject to them. Now, I tell folks all the time, I have to remind myself of this scripture every time I get on the interstate. Because on the interstate, they have a little sign posted there that says you can go 70 miles an hour. Well, my vehicle says that it'll go 140 miles an hour. Now, the problem with me going 140 miles an hour is some people don't want to get out of the way. And the truth of the matter is that if I go above the 70 mile an hour, sometimes a little over, but if I get too far above, there's a gentleman in a car that's had blue lights on, and he'll pull over and talk to you. And you know, it's always amazing. Thank the Lord, I'm very knock on wood. Haven't had a ticket for a long time. Used to get them occasionally, but I'm trucking. But, the truth of the matter is, when I pull you over, and I say, do you realize how fast you're going? Yes, sir, I do. And that's when the policeman up in Virginia, one time I got stopped. I was going across a little country road. The speed limit was 50 miles an hour. He pulled me over, pulled up the driveway, and he said, do you realize how fast you're going? I said, no, sir, what was it? He said, you were running 73 miles an hour. I thought, man, your radar needs to be fixed. I'm at 85. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, I'm going 73. And he gave me a ticket. And he said, you can pay the justice of the peace. I said, where's he at? He said, right up this driveway. This was 2 days before Christmas. They were sitting out there trying to make some Christmas money. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't have. Well, he took me up there, walked into Justice Peace. He said, that'll be $50. I said, sir, I do not have $50. Well, you can go to jail. I said, where's the jail? He said, 10 miles back to town. He said, the sheriff will take you. So I gave my keys to my wife. She took my little 2-year-old boy. They went on up to Fredericksburg, Virginia, to get my dad to come get me out of jail. And I think it's one of the best object lessons my son ever had, because just as soon as he ran into my mom and dad's house, he told them, my daddy's in prison. And I don't think he ever had a problem with his police or anything. But the truth of the matter is, you know, there are rules for our benefit. There are regulations for our benefit. Now, the sad thing is that our country was founded on the Word of God. The principles of the Word of God were what the people who believed in our country started our country founded on. Now, people argue all the time, well, they weren't all Christians. No, they weren't. But 50 of the 53 who signed the Declaration of Independence were active in their local churches. Now, at that time, the Congregational Church and the Baptist Church both still believed the Bible was the Word of God. And the three who were not Christians, so to speak, they're not involved in churches, were deists. Deists believed that God existed, that He had created the world, and then He just went off and left it.
They had to believe that because they had studied enough science to get their minds messed up. What happened? But the truth of the matter is, those men understood the Bible is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it interests me. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He's the one that wrote a letter we'll talk about here shortly. But another deist was the oldest man who at the Continental Congress, by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist, who didn't profess any personal relationship to God or any knowledge of Christianity. But when the Congress began all their arguing and all the dispute that was going on, he stood up and made a speech that is still recorded for, or written down for us today. Part of that speech said, "Gentlemen, I have lived long enough to know that if not one sparrow could fall to the earth without the aid and knowledge of God, any nation shall not rise without his help. Let us pray." And he led them in prayer. Our nation was founded on the Word of God. It was founded on the principles of God. But what happened was, in the 1880s, because of what was called the Enlightenment Age, German theologians began to go into the Word of God and examine it, and they began to say, these miracles that Jesus performed, they can't possibly be true. There's no possibility that a virgin could give birth to a child. And you know what? They're absolutely right. In the natural, those things cannot happen. But God doesn't live in the natural. He is supernatural. And so he provides for us these supernatural expressions that we call miracles. But they're just God being God. But the German theologians began to teach that in the seminaries in Germany. And by the 1920s, all of that teaching was in the seminaries, in the leading seminaries in America, which at that time, by the way, were Harvard, Princeton, and Yale. Schools now that don't even acknowledge God exist. But they were the leading schools to train men for the Word of God. But it began to be taught in our seminaries in the 1920s. By the time I grew up in 1945 and came along in the 50s, I was fortunate enough to be under the leadership and teaching of a gentleman who still believed the Word of God. Now, I was in a liberal church. No one taught me that the Bible was the Word of God. But he did teach me that the gospel was true and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, was dead and buried and rose again that he might redeem us from our sin and we could become the children of God. My daughter and son-in-law just sang it in our revival, sang a song. I'm descended of the King of Jerusalem. That's who I am. I claim heritage with Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. I'm a royal descendant of the King of Jerusalem. Praise God, I'm a child of God. That's more important than me being a Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever you want to call yourself. Because we're children of God, that's why he says that here in 1st Pat. Also be subject for conscience sake. Simply because people know that we walk with God, we have a responsibility to make sure that we present ourselves in a way that honors God and is not conducive to people having a reason not to love God. One of the things that haunts me, I was called a priest when I was 16 years old. I enrolled in Berea College in 1963 to be a minister in the Churches of Christ. Christian churches. In 2 years, because of the liberalism in the college that was founded by Christian people, I had 4 Bible teachers in that college. None of them believed the Bible was the Word of God. Dr. Woody, the Old Testament teacher, was renowned across the world for his scholarship and his leadership in academic fields. He had been John Kennedy's religious advisor in the 1960 presidential primary in West Virginia, where he was from. I went into his class, and the second day we were in his class, he held the Bible up and said, "Now this is the Bible we'll be studying, the Old Testament, and dividing it into the Old and New Testament." We're going to begin studying the Old Testament. He said, the Old Testament is an interesting book. It is full of stories, and most of them are true, but a lot of them are not true. And you'll find out the difference as we go through the course. Here I sit, 19 years old, not knowing a whole lot. But after class was over, I went up and said, Dr. Woody, do you not believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's what I've been taught all my life. He said, young man, you'll learn different when you get a more education. Well, I went for 2 years and dropped out. I got married, moved around a while. Finally, in 1976, I went back over to Berea to finish my degree. And I had a New Testament class under Dr. Martin. He was a leading scholar in the New Testament. And it's interesting because in the first day of class, he had us all introduce ourselves. And at that time, I was preaching at a church in Rice Station, Kentucky. And I said, I'm the pastor of Rice Station Christian Church. And he kept a nod and said, that's interesting. And then, from then on, whenever he started to make a statement about the Gospel of John, he said, now, I know our brother over here probably won't agree, and I say, amen. He didn't have to make a statement of me, not to agree with him. I knew what he was getting ready to say. So, anyway, there's a young man there from Africa. I'll never forget. Very nice young man. And about the third or fourth week of class, we started out class one day, and he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, sir, I said, yes. He said, could I ask you a question? I said, what? He said, You don't seem to agree with Dr. Martin very much. I said, well, I'm a fundamental Christian. I said, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. He said, well, are you not interested in the education you can get from Dr. Martin? And I said, I'm not trying to brag, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I got my religion before I got my education, and I'm not going to give up my religion to get an education. Amen. The Bible is the Word of God. We need to get back to that truth, and we need to make sure it's instilled in our children and in our grandchildren and everybody we know. They need to know the Bible is the Word of God. I worked for Pennsylvania University in Lexington, Kentucky. I was a Bible pastoral pastor in Kentucky 20 years at Clear Creek Baptist in Versailles. Every morning going in, I'd listen to the tapes of the preachers that I've listened to, and then on campus, everybody. Sometimes the kids would come up to you and say, I understand you're a preacher. Yes, I am. Could I ask you a question? I guess so. And they'd always ask me something about the Bible or something. Usually, the big issue then, of course, was, thank God, we finally got the abortion issue cleared out, except there's still people think you ought to be able to murder babies. I don't know what you call it. Abortion is murder of an innocent child. And we need to understand that. People need to understand that. But anyway, that most of them would say, what do you think about abortion? And I tried to answer them all the same way. I don't try to hold myself up as being the authority or anything, but this is the authority. And I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that every life is sacred to God, and He's the giver of life, and He's the only one who has the right to take it away. Now, I don't understand all that happened during those years from 1973 to when we finally got the abortion issue turned around. And like I said, there's still states where women can go and have an abortion. And just let me tell you, if you know friends who've had abortion, they tell them this, that's not the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The only thing that sends you to hell is if you live this life and say, I don't want Jesus. And you come to stand before God, and God says, what'd you do with Jesus? You say, I never did want him. Then he'll say, I don't want you. You'll be separated from me for eternity in hell. That's what Paul is warning of people here. Make sure you're a citizen that people can respect, that you can show God, and that you can do so because you're a child of the King. We have a citizenship more important than our earthly citizenship. We have had the opportunity to be born again. We were born the wrong way. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We had a nature contrary to God. Didn't even know that. I have people say, well, I don't understand all that. I said, you ever had a 2-year-old? If you ever had a two-year-old, you understand the sin nature real quick. Amen? Some of you don't want to admit that, but that's the truth. The hands in the cookie jar. And you walk in and they say, are you getting cookies? And what do they say? I'm not getting any cookies. Who taught that two-year-old to lie? The devil, that's who, his father. And we all liars. And the Bible says every man is a liar, only God tells the truth. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth so you and I could be redeemed from our sin. We could be made new, made whole, restored to the place that God wants us to be. That's why Jesus told religious Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have to be born of the Spirit of God to be a child of God. And Paul's writing to the children of God when he says to them, don't resist the ordinance. It's ordained of God. When you resist, you bring judgment on yourself. Now, we understand that sometimes. Like I said, I've understood that when the police pull me over and give me a ticket for speeding. And fortunately now, my foot's got a lot lighter. Or my head's got a lot wiser, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, God's able to use each of us to be an influence to those around us so that they can see that He makes a difference. Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. We've gotten so divided in our politics, and even in some of our religious settings, we're so divided. Now, I'm not for any false cult. But I'm for anybody that preaches the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, but preaching the gospel, but preaching Jesus, praise God. Let them go at it. John Wesley, George Whitfield, two leading evangelists in England, came to America and were part of the, what was called the First Great Awakening. Revival swept our land like nothing before. They had very great success with people that preached to them. But their doctrines were very much at odds. Wesley, who eventually led to the founding of the Methodist Church, I don't believe he wanted to do that, but that happened. But he didn't believe in security of a believer. Whitfield not only believed in security, he believed what we today call a Calvinistic view, that you can't get lost if you want to get lost. But the truth of the matter is, they both had great crowds, and the Lord blessed both of them. But somebody asked John Wesley one time, said, Brother Wesley, do you think you will see Brother Whitfield in heaven? John Wesley said, I don't expect he will. And he said, do you mean you don't think Brother Whitfield's converted? Oh, yes, he's a very converted man. I don't doubt his conversion. But I believe he'll be so close to the throne of God, and I'll be so far away, I won't even be able to see. That's what God said when he said, lift one another up. We don't have any right to brag about what God's given us as though we earned it. Because every gift from God is by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Isn't it wonderful to live in a land where we can be what we want to be? And how sad. Look at the mess our country's in. We had a lady approved for the Supreme Court who couldn't even define what a woman was. At interesting the other day, Pennsylvania University now, the School of Medicine at Pennsylvania University has now written the full definition for a woman. So they could get funds from the government again. Our evangelist last week, he said, just let me preach for a second. He said, I don't want to meddle, but here's the truth. If you're born a man, you'll die a man. If you're born a woman, you'll die a woman. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. God knows the difference. It's a shame that people don't know. But you know why they don't know? We got away from this book. 1962. Madeline Merrill O'Hara, carried her case to the Supreme Court. And six of the liberal judges there said, the Bible can no longer be read in the public schools of America. I was in 10th grade. I moved to Oklahoma City. I went from a school of 800 students to a school of 2,000 students. I was, as the old saying goes, I was a lost ball in tall weeds. Two lockers down from me was a young man who moved there from a place called Last Buddy, Texas. I said, where in the world is Last Buddy, Texas? He said, it's just 9 miles from the Mule Shoe. I said, that ain't helping me a bit. I ain't got no idea what Mule Shoe is. His high school had 12 boys in it. 12 boys in the high school grades. They had a football team. Jimmy Broadhurst was all-state center on the football team his junior year in Last Buddy, Texas. By some act of miraculous doings, he ended up at Capitol Hill High School in Oklahoma City, and his dad ended up with a job at the school. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Jimmy made all-state in Oklahoma as a center and as a defensive end. The thing that interested me though about Jimmy Broadhurst was when I first met him, he was the first person I ever saw in public school carrying a Bible. And I would watch him as people would stop him in the hallway. He'd open that Bible and point at the verses. He witnessed to him constantly. And I got to know him. And there were another six or eight young men that all started getting together. And we asked the school, if you let us open school an hour early on Friday morning, we'd like to have a worship service. And they allowed that. And out of 2,000 students, we'd have anywhere from 300 to 400 every Friday morning, an hour before school. We'd sing three or four songs, and then two or three of us would preach. In 1962, I left the mid-year and went to Pulaski, Virginia. And in Pulaski, Virginia, I went in and told the principal, said, sir, I'd like to have Bible reading and prayer on the public PA every morning. No, the government don't allow that anymore. I said, no, the government doesn't let you do it. It doesn't keep me from doing it. And he said, let me investigate. And next day he called me and said, you're right, government, you can do that. And so on every morning, Pulaski High School, for the last semester of that year, I opened the day by reading scripture and prayer. I said, if you'd allow me, I'd like to have a worship service on Friday morning. He said, that'd be okay. We ran about 800 students at school then. I'd have anywhere from 100 to 200 on Friday morning. We'd have a worship service before school started. That summer, we moved to Abingdon, Virginia. That fall, I went into the principal's office and said, sir, I would like to have Bible reading and prayer on the public PA every morning. You can't do that. The government doesn't allow it. I said, no, the government won't let you do it. I can do it. And he said, I'll look into it. Well, the next day he called me and he said, I don't believe it is legal for you to do that, and I'm going to go up. I said, well, then let me ask you something. Would you be willing to open the school an hour before school, and I could have a church service for 1 hour if anybody wanted to come, volunteer? I'm not going to do that. So my senior year, we didn't do that. The truth of the matter is, we've raised up now two generations of young people who do not know and do not understand the Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. Although I tell people all the time, I got a lot of good opinions, I'm even glad to give them to you. But you don't need to listen to my opinions. But I can tell you this, you better listen to what God says. It's clear. All the sin comes from the Word of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only hope we have is that somebody take our sin away. And Jesus, the righteous, holy, blessed Son of God, came to this earth so that he could be the sacrificial lamb that removed our sin. The people who founded our country understood that truth. And thank God, there's a movement across our land now. Among many churches and among many young groups, groups of young people that are starting to come back to the reality. We need God in front of us. We don't need better politicians. We don't need different laws. We need God. And the truth is, we'll never have him until we start to honor his word. I'm the Lord thy God. You shall have no other God before me. That was what he required of us. And we turned our back as a country and walked away. I really believe it's time for another revival in America, but I don't know that God's going to do that. I'm afraid we've gone too far this time. And I think the next thing on the schedule, as far as God's concerned, is the sounding of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. I don't know about you. I get homesick. Home is where the heart is. I'm out of place. Lord wants to give me strength to make it through somehow. I've never been more homesick than now. I hope you know about Jesus. And I hope you'll begin to long for home. But he said, until I come, occupy. Go about the business of living in such a way that everybody else will say, there's something different about them. And once while on campus, somebody would come up to me and say, sir, I understand you're a preacher, yes? I want to ask you something. You just seem to be happy all the time. And I said, well, that's just an act. I guess I'm not happy. But really, I said, no, I got the joy of the Lord. I don't want the happiness this world alone. I want the joy of the Lord. Because the book says the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's how I make it from day to day. I get up and say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. Thank you, I'm going to be able to walk with you, and you'll walk with me, and you'll take care of me. And I don't have to worry what this world is going to do or something. Because I've got the Lord. I hope he's your Lord. If not, we'll give you an opportunity to make that decision. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. That's all you have to do. Yeah. Got some ads on TV. And I basically like Trump. There's some things I don't like about him. But the one ad that bothers me, and I wish I could just get a hold of him and see, he's sending a bunch of, I guess his preachers around him. I don't know a whole lot of them, but they've all got their hands on him. And it looks like they've been praying for him. And then he looks up and says, if this doesn't get me into heaven, nothing will. Brother President, I got news for you. Everybody in the country can pray for you and lay their hands on you and tell them to get you to heaven. Only thing gets you into heaven is when you confess your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You have to personally do that. You're not Christian because you're born in a Christian home. I was glad I had a Christian mom and dad. I'm glad my grandparents were Christians. But thank God for the night when the Bible service, when the old preacher said, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? I said, no. And I walked down the aisle. My preacher said, what do you want? I said, I need Jesus. He said, get over there and ask him to save you. He'll do it. And God saved his old boy that night. I was having to pay for all those years. Wish I'd walked in all those years. But thank God, he can give me a few more years. A few more years. I'm 80 years old. I'm at the end of it according to the book. Somebody asked me, aren't you worried about when you die? No. I already got a home being built. Yeah. Jesus working on a mansion. One day, praise God. If we don't hear the trumpet and the archangel doesn't sound and he doesn't come back to get to church, just remember this one day, he's going to come get me. I'm going home with him. Don't you feel sorry for me. I'm home, but I hope you have. If you don't, you can get home today by confessing Jesus as Lord and asking him to save you. Let's pray.